Again, I would like you to open to Exodus chapter 20. We'll continue our study on the Ten Commandments. Joe Wilson got me something that I think will be neat to give to y'all all. Out in the narthex, kind of to the right, you'll find a list of the Ten Commandments in a very creative way with just different colors beside it. And I'll explain that in a second. But it's neat to hear our children be able to tell what number 3 is, and hopefully they'll know number 4 and number 5 and all the way through 10. But I do want you to know God's commandments that He's given to us. So I would encourage you to take one of these bookmarks and use it in your Bible. It has the 10 commandments there, and then it's got a little description of the color that they picked and why they picked it to help you remember them. And then you younger people, you youth and children, and anybody can fit it on their hand, get you a bracelet that has those beads that are represented here on the card, and you can wear that bracelet, and somebody might ask you what it is, and you could tell them about how it helps you know the Ten Commandments of the Lord, and hopefully point them to a Savior. That's what we are so thankful for. And so it's my desire for you as a pastor that you would know the Ten Commandments, but it's my prayer that you would love them. Not just know them, but love the Ten Commandments. And we should, as believers, we should love them. We should love them, one, because they lead us to Christ. I hope that you feel convicted after each one of these commandments that we go over. I hope that you feel like your toes have been stepped on a little bit, because hopefully if you're sitting here and you think that you can go to heaven because you can obey the commandments perfectly and are, you know, better than most, or however way you look at it, that you would quickly see how far you fall in obeying them, and that would move you to Christ, that would move you to the only hope, which is Christ Jesus. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, he says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselor." He says in Psalm 119, verse 47, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." You know, the whole Psalm 119 just talks about God's commands, God's precepts, God's law. And he says, "I love it." And you think, how does King David love the law? Because it moves him to his need for, to realize his great need for a Savior. He says also in the early part of Psalm 19, he says, "More to be desired are they, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward." God's people should love God's law. We should love it, because it's God's. It belongs to Him. It teaches us about who He is. So as we go through these Ten Commandments, I do pray that, one, you're convicted, but two, you are, because of Christ, greatly moved to love those commandments. We've been doing a Bible study in 1 John, and John says, moved by the Holy Spirit, "I write these things so that you can know that you belong to Christ. I write these things that you can be assured that you know Christ Jesus." And he gave us 3 things in 1 John. And I welcome you all. If you are, we gather on Wednesday night at 7 to 8 o'clock to study God's Word. And sometimes I'll have some of the elders help me teach it. Chris Durant has helped. Thomas Durant has helped. Others have helped. But would love for you to come and study it with us, because what we're doing is John is saying, "I want you to know that you belong to Christ." And he gives us 3 things. And just bear with me before we read the text today. I want to give them to you all right now. He says that if you say, "Well, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know that I'm saved?" Well, one thing is, you'll know the gospel, right? You have to know the gospel. And so you know that you can't save yourself. You know that you're a sinner and you have no hope in yourself at all, and that you deserve the wrath of God, and you deserve judgment. So in order to know that you're a Christian, you've got to know the gospel, okay? The second thing is that you will see the love of Christ spill out into your relationships. You cannot be saved and the Holy Spirit not do that in you. So if you're a person who just says, I don't like people, I don't like anybody, there's a good chance you don't know of Jesus' love. Because Jesus' love so overwhelms us that he loves us even though while we were yet his enemies, that he would send his son Jesus down the cross, that love will automatically be one of the fruits you bear as a believer. Now don't hear me wrong. Don't hear me say, well, in order to be saved, I've got to love people. David's got to love people. Then I can be saved. No, because you are saved, that love spills out. That's what was so amazing about the miracle of the Apostle Paul, was he went from hating a group of people to loving that group of people. So that's, he says, you can be assured that you're going to have, if you know the gospel, if you see the love of Christ spill out into your relationships, not perfectly, but you'll see it. And the last thing is that you will obey my command. You will care what my commands are. Now, if you're sitting here right now and say, I could care less what God says here. And I care about one, but I don't care about two. And I care about three, but I don't care about four. No, that's not what the Holy Spirit will do in you. When you get saved, he will move in you a desire to hear God's commands. He'll move in you a love for his commands because they show you your need for a Savior and they're what led you to Christ. And then thirdly, you'll see that I care what God says. I'm going to take it seriously. Lord, help me obey it. And that's the three things that John gives us to say that you can know that you are saved. So keep that in mind as we continue to do our study on the Ten Commandments. We're going to read Exodus 21 and 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 7. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we ask that you would teach us what it means not to take your name in vain, and then by your grace enable us to walk in honor of your holy name. We ask this in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Names are important, aren't they? I was reminded of that this early part of the school semester. I was asked by Hallie DeBose to introduce to the school the participants of the fall sports. Every sport there is in the fall. And I realized that I had an important task. I don't know why she wanted me to do it. Y'all heard me butcher names down here. Y'all say them differently than maybe just me. And I'm not the best with names, and I'll study names in the Bible and try to say, I'm going to look smart as a preacher, and then I'll get up here and I'll say it wrong. And so I worked hard on that. I worked for about 2 or 3 hours. I called Joe, how do you say this person's last name? I called Asher and Rainey. I talked to them. I didn't call them. They live with me. Hey, y'all know these kids at school. Help me know their names. And I put whatever little help aids I could put beside it. I saw Nancy. Is it Moore? Nancy Moore, right? Nancy Moore kind of helped me with it. I got there early and sat there for 2 hours looking over the names, making sure I could pronounce them right. And then Tripp Boykin came in there, and he kind of said, hey, you better say them right. And he was helping me with some of the names. And I felt the pressure because people want to hear their name, right? And they want to hear it correctly. Some people take great offense when you say their name wrong. We named our kids very different names, so we have learned not to take it personal when people call Macaria Macaria or Macaria, but Macaria or Charis is Charis. People say Charis because of the way we spelled it. We don't take that offense to it. Don't ever be bashful if you can't say. No, just say try your best, and we'll help you with it. But we want our name said, right? And we want it said the way it's supposed to be, right? And we love to hear our name spoken. I go to RYM. I went to RYM this past summer. I've gone many years before, and there was this guy who ran the whole thing. He's a big shot. He's kind of a celebrity of RYM. And I just remember every summer I'd bring a group, and I'd see him once a year, and he's seeing all these different youth pastors at all these different camps, and he goes, hey, David, how are you doing? And I'm like, man, he knows my name. How does he know my name? Some people are just gifted that way. And he just took He just knew how much that means to us. When I did those names at that introduction, and I didn't want to mess up anybody's name, and I did all throughout it. And one parent yelled out what the correct pronunciation. I don't remember the name, but it's important to us. Names are important. We put them on our license. We put them on our checks. We introduce ourselves. We want people to like our name, even if we don't like it. It means a lot when someone says, "Oh, I love your name." Names are important to us. Well, God is teaching us something about Him, and He's saying, "My name is important to me. My name is important to me." Our Savior taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The first petition that we say in the Lord's Prayer is, "God, your name is awesome. It is special. It's to be hallowed." God wants us to have a high view of His name. He wants us to hold it with great care. My mom tried to teach us this lesson. She wouldn't let us say the word gosh. G-O-S-H. We were not allowed to say gosh. And we said, "Well, that's not God's name." My mom and dad wanted us to stay a far away from misusing the name verbally, to say it flippantly. And yet in our society, and yet in movies, and I hope you cringe every time you hear it, and I hope sometimes you'll turn off the movies when it does this, they'll just throw God's name around like it's nothing. We don't want our name thrown around. We don't want anybody to misuse my name or to attribute something to us that's not true, or to gossip about our name. And God says, "My name is precious to me. Listen, my worship is precious. I don't want any other gods before my face." He doesn't say, "I don't want me to be number one and all your other gods two, three, and but I don't want any, I don't want to see any of the other gods." And we know He sees all. And then He says, "I want you to worship me the way I demand to be worshipped. I don't want you to create creative ways of statues and idols to bow down to. I want you to worship me for who I am." And here He says, "My name is precious." Think of how often we speak His name in the context of worship, and God's wanting us to handle it with care. And you think of all the implications of that. Have you ever thought about that? How can I go to church today and handle God's name with care? How can I worship Him today and speak His name? And when I hear His name spoken, and any parts, any of the many names that He's given us to show us who He is, I want to really soak it in. The first point of His sermon is He wants us to love His name. Each one of these commands have an opposite. It's got a negative and it's got a positive. And we see that, I'll remind you again, that we see that clearly when Jesus summed up the law, He gave us two positives. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And He summed up the Ten Commandments. And God wants us to not just think of what it tells us not to. Okay, I can't do that, but I'm going to do everything else I can. He wants us to play it out. He wants us to look at it as this thing that just touches on every aspect of our life. And even as I try to apply this to you today, I'm going to fall short. And I hope that you're willing enough, and I hope that you're willing to use your mind enough, and I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will move in you, that when you go home and you think about God's precious name, you start to say, "Well, what are other areas I can apply this in?" Maybe it impacts your lunchtime prayer and your dinner time prayer. We're so caught up in praying before we eat food, and that's a good thing. But do we actually understand who we're talking to? Do we take reverence in who we're speaking to? Do we really attribute the food to Him and say, "This is from You"? Or is it just, "God is good, God is great"? Blah, 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 blah. I'm guilty of just using prayer as an obstacle to finally eat. How do I get through this prayer as quick as possible so I can sink my teeth into this food? What's the implications on that in loving God's name? See, God gives us His name at the beginning. He says, I am the Lord, your God. I'm Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the Father. I am the King. I am the Prince of Peace. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Prophet. I am the Priest. I am all those things eternally. I'm your Provider. I'm your Savior. You heard Charlie mention that other side of the page of the hymn that we sung, and his eyes glanced over there, and he was moved by all the different names that God has given us to treasure and to protect and to love. And He wants us to love His name. He doesn't just want us to know it. He wants us to love His name. And that itself would move us away from using His name in vain. Moving us away from using it as another word to connect with a perverted word or to filth it all up. The first point is He wants us to know His name and love His name. The second one is God wants us to take His name. You notice the verse doesn't say, thou shalt not take the Lord's name. He wants us to bear His name. It's an amazing thing you women do when you marry. I know some don't, but to take on my name, Linda, to take on the Sanders. I remember when I got my letter jacket, the whole reason why I wanted a letter jacket was not just that the number one reason was not just so people knew I played a sport, but that some girl one day would wear my jacket and bear my name. God wants us to take His name upon Him, but He doesn't want us to do it in vain. He wants us to love His name, and He wants us to take His name. The Hebrew word for take is defined like this. It means to carry. It's used a lot in the Old Testament, over 600 times. It means to carry, to rise, to lift up, to bring, to lift up high, to exalt. You see it in lifting up their eyes. Men said to lift up their eyes, to... That term can be translated that way. Take up their weapons to carry as many of their possessions as they can. He says, He wants us to take His name. That's why He says, I am the Lord your God. You know, some of the Old Testament writers and the Hebrews and the Jews, well, not the writers, but the Jews, would be so careful with His name that they wouldn't even speak it. And they wouldn't write it out of reverence for His name. And that's beautiful in some ways. But God wants us to take on His name. We're called His children, right? Well, I got my kids. They all have the last name. Linda is not the only one with Sanders. All my kids right now have the last name Sanders. Hart has my full name. David Hart Sanders, Jr. God wants us to take His name. We're Christians. We're followers of Christ. We bear His name, and He does not want us to take it in vain, but He wants us to take it, to carry it. We do that with baptism, the sacraments. We say, I baptize you in what? The name of the Father. In the name of the Son. The name of the Holy Spirit. Even our covenant children who have yet received Christ bear the name of God. That's why there's a command for them that we'll get to in number 5. They're not even saved. They say, children, I know you're part of the covenant family, and I'm going to promise to be a God to your parents and to you, and I give you this commandment for your good to honor your parents. All those children who heard that command weren't saved. But God says, I want you to, because you're my covenant people, I want you to bear my name, the people of God. The same is with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We bear His name, and He bears our sins. God wants us to love His name, and He wants us to take it on. Think of how often we break the third commandment just by not being willing to say, I belong to Christ. By His mercy, I'm one of God's people. He wants us to bear His name, but He wants us not to misuse His name. Look at what it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. does not want us to misuse His name. Now, what we typically do with these commands is we reduce it down, don't we? Okay, no idols, okay. That means I can't build or carve something that I think looks like God and worship it. That's not only what it means. We all would like to reduce His commandments now. Okay, adultery is just, if I cheat on my wife sexually, then I've committed adultery. Or if I really murder somebody, then I broke that commandment. Well, we know it's far-reaching. The Bible tells us if we hate, we've murdered. If we've lust, we've committed adultery. He doesn't want us to reduce it down. Jesus says, I want to blow the walls out of the commandments. I want to expand the walls of the commandments for you. I want you to understand this. It's your heart. Your heart is prone to lead you astray. It's a heart issue for me. We want to reduce it down to, okay, well, I can't say God's name in vain with like, oh my, I can't do that. Okay, I'll obey. That's easy. I can do that. I can just remove a few words from my upset words or my excited words. Well, that's true. We ought to not just flippantly say His name, and so it should impact that, but it's much more than that, right? Or maybe we say, well, we'll now do an oath. Well, the Bible speaks about this commandment in regards to an oath, that if I was to swear in God, you know, God, that God is my witness or God's my helper, I vow this in God, that we keep it, that it means something. We make a promise before God and before witnesses. We don't use His name in vain. And we say, okay, well, we want to reduce it to that. Well, it does mean that. We can use the Lord's name in vain when we make vows that we don't keep. Whether it's in marriage or whether it's as a parent who makes vows to, you know, before the church and God. All those things we are to take seriously. But we don't reduce this commandment just to those two things. We don't just reduce those two commandments to those things. We say, God, how else do I use Your name in vain? Besides a flippant word, or besides a flippant prayer, or besides me attributing something to You as God told me that I should break up with You. And sometimes God can move us out of a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, and for good reason. But sometimes we say that to soften the blow or whatever, to spiritualize it. God wants us to be careful with His name. It's broader than just those things that we like to reduce it to. He wants us not to use His name in vain in the context of worship. How often do we fail at that? How often do we just come and go through the motions and blah, 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 blah? Or maybe we just come to critique. Maybe we just come to say, well, that person didn't sing good, and boy, he messed up on that, and that was funny, and that was funny. God doesn't want us to use His name in vain in regards to His worship. He wants us to worship Him in truth and spirit. He doesn't want us to use His name in vain by claiming to be a believer but living as an unbeliever. I've used this example before. So often we look and we say, man, the atheists, they, even though they say they don't believe there's a God, they live as though there's a God. They've got a lot of rights and wrongs, don't they? Well, you can't do this, and you can't do that, you can't pollute the earth, and you can't do this, and you can't kill animals, and you can't, they got a list of rules. And you can't infringe upon me, and you got to be politically correct, and you can't hurt my feelings. They got all these rules. As though there's an ultimate standard. And so people say atheists, they live as though there is a God, and yet we believers sometimes will live as though there's no God. We'll think that God just is here on Sunday. When I come here, I better straighten up and fly right and be on my best behavior. But he ain't at school with me. He's not with me while I'm filling out my taxes. He's not with me while I'm doing these wheeling and dealing deals and anything, you know, selling this car or whatever going on. It don't matter in these things. Yet God says, no, it matters. You can use my name in vain that way. You can use my name in vain in regards to my word. He wants us to love His name. He wants us to take His name. He wants us to not misuse it. And automatically we're starting to say, man, David, you're stepping into all kind of areas of my life that I didn't think that commandment really was talking about. But yet the Holy Spirit hopefully is moving in you right now and say, boy, it sure is. And that's an awesome thing when the Holy Spirit, instead of making you bow up on this, the Holy Spirit moves just like, oh, I need to love His name more. Oh, I need to take it on more. And not in a way that misuses it or in vain. There's so many people who claim to be believers. There's so many people who claim to belong to Christ. If you did a poll in our society, a large portion of people would say they're believers, but it has no impact on the areas of their life. They live as though they don't believe it. They live and they mock the name of God by their example and the way they live. You know that some of the people that people distrust the most are people who say they're Christians. Oh, I don't mess with Christians. You can't trust them. Isn't that horrible? Misuse of the name of Christ. There's a story, and this is not word for word what he said, but Alexander the Great came across a soldier in his conquest, and he came across a soldier, and he was asleep at his post. And he wakes him up, and he startles the soldier, and he said, "Son, what is your name?" He said, "Alexander, sir." And it took him aback, Alexander, this great disciplined soldier. And he said to him, not word for word, "Change your ways, son, or change your name. Change your ways or change your name." And yet we think of the great God, the one who created all things, the one who holds all things together. And he says, "I am your God who took you out of your bondage of slavery to sin. And I freed you from that. And I placed my special name upon you. And you belong to me. You're my children. You're my bride. You bear my name. You're my image bearers. You bear the fruit of my spirit." He said, "Oh, love my name and treasure it." See, the good news is, as we feel convicted, maybe condemned, at looking at these first three commandments, which are all about how we relate to God, they become a mirror to us to look at and reflect and say, "Woe is me. I am undone." Isn't it amazing that and I've said this before, I want to say it till you get it, but every time you read where there's an encounter, whether the psalmist or the prophet or a king who has an encounter with who God is, their first response is not to defend themselves. When they see God in His majesty, when they see God in His holiness, when they see how great and awesome He is, they go, "Woe is me, I'm undone." Job, who had all these reasons to grumble and complain because God took everything from him and allowed Satan to inflict all kind of damage on him, he says, "I will shut my mouth." When he got a glimpse of God's greatness, he said, "I'll say no more." The great news is that the commandments show us our wickedness and show us our sin, and then we come to that first truth of the gospel and we say, "I have no hope in me. I break these all the time, just in my mind, in my heart." And yet it says, the good news is that God has provided us a Savior for us. And His precious name is Jesus. His precious name is Jesus Christ. And He perfectly obeyed all these commandments. He perfectly obeyed them. He didn't fail at one of them. And instead of patting Himself on the back and saying, "Look, I'm the one who can do, look what I can do, you couldn't do," He says, "I did this so that I can go on the cross and die on the cross for your breaking of these first three commandments and the next seven. I've manifested," Jesus said in John 17, "I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world." What a miracle that if you know Jesus Christ, you've been completely forgiven of all those using God's name in vain. You've been completely forgiven of all the idols that you've let creep into your life. You've been completely forgiven of not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And 1 John, as I said earlier in the sermon, says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And that's part of the joy of our salvation, as we sit here and say, "Oh, I'm so glad for this sermon, because there's areas in my life that I can love the Lord better and use His name more preciously that I needed to be awakened to. And I praise the Lord for the forgiveness of my sins, and I respond in desire to obey Him." Who is that who overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the gospel. It's about forgiveness. It's about the Holy Spirit doing a miracle, not in only bringing us to salvation, but moving in us this fruit to say, "Oh, I love God's name. I treasure God's name." We start to find that we come to church not to see who's going to love us and who's going to say hey to us and who's going to do it right or who's going to hit it out of the park as far as music or sermon, but we come because we want to hear the precious name of God preached. And I'll end with this. Matthew speaks of, I think in chapter 27, of one day that everyone would be gathered. It's where God separates the goats from the sheep, and they all stand before Him, and everyone will gather. Oh, I don't know if you've ever seen a big valley or the Grand Canyon. Every person that's ever lived, every person that's ever breathed, every person that's ever walked this earth, past, today, and in the future, will all assemble before great God, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, and they will stand before Him, and He will separate them. And the ones who belong to Christ Jesus and have been transformed by the gospel will go on the side of the sheep. And the ones who have not, who've rejected it and used His name, because with this thing comes a great warning to those who mock God and misuse His name and use it in vain. And I should have spent more time on that, but I'm going to have to bring this to a close. And then Philippians 2, which we recently looked at, if you'll look at with me, look at Philippians 2. This great Savior will stand before them. Philippians chapter 2. The great Savior will stand before them, and will watch God as He highly exalts His Son Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those on heaven and of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father." Listen to me carefully. All of us name abusers of God, all of us who've used His name in vain, we will stand before the Lord, and those who their sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ, and those who have not, who've rejected Him and used His name in mockery and spit upon Him and mocked His name and have never turned to Christ, we will be standing before them, and guess what will happen? Everyone will not use His name in vain. We will all confess, whether in shame or in great joy, "You are Lord. Your name is above every name. Your name is awesome." And another wonderful day to think of for us believers, and yet it breaks our heart for those who've rejected Him, and it makes us want to go proclaim the name of Christ, doesn't it? To share the gospel with our lost, unsaved friends, and to see the Lord do the miracle in them that He's done in us. And He will be brought great glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious name. And Father, as I study this sermon, as I preach this sermon, I am convicted of how I have not honored Your name. And Lord, I thank You that Your Holy Spirit's at work in me and making me want to be teachable to this, and that I would, Father, may I be careful with Your name, not just in my speech, but in my words and in my actions. And that it would impact every aspect of my life, that Your name, Your precious name that You've placed upon me and the many believers here today, that we would hold it and take upon it with great honor, and that we would not bring dishonor to Your name. We ask this through the Holy Spirit who helps us. In Jesus' name, amen.